So today we're beginning this new series called Faith for Tough Times. You know, we plan our series months, if not a year, in advance. The graphic for this was created weeks ago, and somehow it seems appropriate in the, given the last couple of weeks here in our nation. This is what we call a Bible series, which is not to say that all the other series are not based on the Bible. It's just that twice a year, we go really deep into one book of the Bible. So usually one Old Testament book, and then the other time one New Testament book, or we go really deep into a character of the Old Testament or a character of the New Testament. And today, we're in this new series that we're going to be in over the next 4 weeks, we're going to go really deep into the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible by word count. It's 52 chapters. It deals with some really heavy stuff that sometimes is very confusing. And so it's likely that most of you have not spent a lot of time in the book of Jeremiah over your years. And we want to encourage you over the next 4 weeks to read along in the book of Jeremiah with us. Now, this isn't like when we've done Esther or Ruth or something and you just get to read one chapter a week. 52 chapters, that's going to be about 2.5 chapters a day. But that's still doable. I mean, that's like 5 or 10 minutes of reading at the most. Or if you've got, you know, a Bible app, you can listen to that each day. Now, I mentioned that the it's called the Book of Jeremiah, and it's the prophet Jeremiah and his writings and his prophetic word. Which anytime you start talking about prophecy, I don't know about you, but what immediately pops into my mind is like predicting the end times, right? That's what we think about when we hear prophecy. And as I was doing research for this series, I came to find out that the world is going to end this month. Did you know that? On September 23rd, some Christians are claiming that all the stars are aligned in a certain way that lines up with Revelation 12. Of course, most people, when you talk about prophecy, they think about the book of Revelation. And so on September 23rd, Jesus is coming back. That means you don't need any of your money. Just give it all to Hurricane Harvey relief, okay? Because after September 23rd, you're not going to have to worry about any of that kind of stuff. Now, whenever that happens, I think back to an ad that I saw in the USA Today. It was a quarter-page ad. And let me open it up so you can kind of see. It's this big black spot here on the bottom, or black quarter. And it says this. It says, Jesus will come in the Feast of Trumpet, October 28th, 92. I thought that was rather bold of them to put the year on there, because otherwise it could just be interpreted as, you know, you could reinterpret it. Well, we got the year wrong, but it's going to be next year, which means either that they weren't very prophetic or we're all left behind. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says the Lord is speaking through the prophet there, and he says, if you want to know if a prophet is speaking my words, does his prophecy come true? If not, he's not speaking my words. So there we go. We can discard that. And the world is probably not coming to an end on September 23rd. So let's get back to Jeremiah. We're going to learn more about what it does mean, what prophecy does tend to mean. It has less to do with predicting the future, which is not to say there's not parts of that, but the prophets are only interested in the future in so much as it impacts how we live today. I need to give you a little bit of a history lesson, because otherwise nothing else that I say today is going to make sense. So history and context. Jeremiah was born during the reign of the Assyrian Empire in the Middle East. So here you see the Assyrian Empire, and what's really interesting about the geography is that you'll see down below the curve, that's the Arabian Desert. It's all sand. You don't go through the Arabian Desert unless you're Lawrence of Arabia, okay? So this part right here, the part that makes up Israel, is this little sliver just north of the Arabian Desert. And that sliver of Israel connects the Europe, Asia, Middle East, and Africa. So anytime you have an empire that rises up and wants to go and attack one of the other continents, it's going through the bottleneck of Israel and Jerusalem. Jeremiah is born during the reign of the Assyrian Empire, and he starts his ministry at the same time that the Empire of Babylon begins to revolt against the Assyrian Empire. So the Empire of Babylon fights against the Assyrian Empire, knocks it out, destroys it. And during this time period, Israel has begun to worship the gods of the Assyrians. They set up idols in the temple that's dedicated to Yahweh, which is a big no-no if you've read anything in the Old Testament. They've neglected the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. And then Babylon, Jeremiah is talking through this whole time, and Babylon fights the Assyrians and conquers them. Now, you'll see that Jerusalem is in a very precarious situation now. Babylon is right on their doorstep. And so they form an alliance with Egypt, and Egypt and Jerusalem and these various nations fight back, and they push up into the Babylonian Empire all the way up until they are soundly defeated, at which point the Babylonian Empire comes back down, and instead of stopping at the gates of Jerusalem, they go on to sack Jerusalem. And it's not a pretty sight. In fact, we're going to get into that in the next couple of weeks, that sacking of Jerusalem, because that's a major point in the story of Jeremiah. I told you that the prophets weren't so much interested in the future. They're only interested in the future in as much as it has to do with today. The two issues that the prophets are primarily interested in are idolatry and justice. They're interested in, are you worshiping false gods? And they're interested in, how are you treating the people on the fringes of society? The outcasts, the widows, the orphans, the people that everyone else says you don't have to do anything about them. Now, while Jeremiah is prophesying, it's during this whole time of all of these empires coming through Jerusalem back and forth and back and forth. And he actually starts his prophetic ministry at age 16. He's just a teenager. He's just a teenager. So we read a little bit about that at the beginning of Jeremiah. We read that the Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. And then Jeremiah says, oh, sovereign Lord, I can't speak for you. I am too young. He's a teenager, all right? And the Lord replies, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Remember, he's a teenager. And you've got the Assyrian Empire coming through Israel, and you've got the Babylonian Empire, and you've got the Egyptian Empire, and here God is saying to this 16-year-old, you're going to stand up against these nations. That's crazy, right? He goes on and says, some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Others you must build up and plant. What we're going to learn today, I think there are three prophetic messages from Jeremiah for us today. And this first one is right here, and it is this. Young people lead. Young people lead, okay? All of us have at some point thought, I am too young to do this. Or maybe, you know, on some level I think you could say, some of us say, I am too old to lead. Or I am too middle-aged to lead. I've got too many things going on in my life, too many kids, whatever. But if God calls you to lead, it doesn't matter what your age is, you lead. Young people lead. You don't have to wait until you get older. You don't have to wait until you get to some certain age to be courageous and respond in a way that God is directing you. In fact, one of the blessings of being young is that you don't know what you can't do. And God just might be able to do it through you. God might just be able to do it. I think back to when I started working at a church. Here's a picture of me when I got married. May 31st, 1997. I was a ripe 21 years old, and my wife was 23. It was only a couple months later that I started working at the Petoskey United Methodist Church. Now, something that was interesting about Petoskey that you may or may not know is that Petoskey is a big retirement community. So most people, you think about retirement, you go south, right? You go to the warmer weather. But there's tons of retired people who flock up to Emmett County, to like Charlevoix, Harbor Springs, Petoskey, that whole area. So the Petoskey United Methodist Church was full of people who were retired. So I was 21, and I was all of a sudden in charge of leading people who were sometimes two, sometimes three, sometimes four times my age. Now, they were really generous. They were very kind to me, and I think that's one of the gifts that older folks bring to younger leaders is the freedom or the encouragement, the grace to help them grow and mature. And it's also, I think, giving them the freedom to make mistakes and to fail, because how are you going to learn otherwise? Now, then I think to when I started here at Sycamore Creek back in 2009. Here's a picture of me just after I had been commissioned by the bishop. I was 33 years old, and now I think, like, once you hit your 30s, I'm not allowed to say how old my wife was, right? So I was 33 years old, I found myself regularly, you know, I felt like really young as a pastor still, and I found myself regularly saying to myself and to sometimes to other people around me, I'm as old as Jesus. I'm as old as Jesus, 33. I'm as old as Jesus. And I remember on the second Sunday that I was here preaching, and a woman came up to me who was maybe like two and a half times my age, and she said, I was really worried because I didn't think that I was going to be able to learn anything from a guy your age. I just want you to know that the last 2 weeks, God's taught me something in your sermons. And of course, the church here at Sycamore Creek has been gracious with raising up a young leader. And now I'm like the ripe age of 42, and I've got two kids and whatever, you know. I'm an old fart, right? You know, however old you are, if God calls you to lead, you lead. Which reminds me of Paul, the first missionary of the church, and he went around the Mediterranean and he raised up churches and leaders, and he wrote back to some of those leaders, mentoring them, and he wrote back to Timothy and he said, don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say and the way you live and your love, your faith, and your purity. Now, if you're young, you don't just get to spout off at the mouth. Like, that's not just leading, right? Paul is saying, Timothy, you lead with your lifestyle too. You lead by the way that you love. You lead by the way that you are faithful in worshiping God and God alone. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to the radio, and I heard an interview with Drew Faust. Do you know who Drew Faust is? She's the president of Harvard, and she's a bit of a feisty one. She liked to say, I'm not the woman president of Harvard. I'm the president of Harvard. Now, she does happen to be also the first person who is a female who's holding the office of the president of Harvard. So the interview, though, was not so much about her being a woman at Harvard or president. It was about a letter that she had written to President Eisenhower when she was 9 years old. And this letter had been recently found in the archives of Eisenhower's library. And here's part of what the letter said. Dear Mr. Eisenhower, I am 9 years old and I am white, but I have many feelings about segregation. Remember, she's a 9 year old. Is that a Girl Scout, right? Go Girl Scouts. But there's more here. Listen to it. She starts getting theological on the president. Long ago on Christmas Day, Jesus Christ was born. As you remember, he was born to save the world. I love that. Like, she's reminding the president of basic theological points. She's preaching. She says, colored people aren't given a chance. So what if their skin is black? They still have feelings. And then here's my favorite part. But most of all, are God's people. That's amazing, you know, from a 9 year old to a president. In the interview, it came out that her parents didn't even know that she sent the letter. She did that on her own. So, you know, it doesn't matter how old you are. send the letter to the president, okay? It might be in a sermon later on in a couple decades. So remember, Jeremiah is not so much interested in predicting the future, although he is going to say, listen, if things don't shape up, this Babylonian Empire, it's going to come down, it's going to wipe us out. And it's going to do that because we haven't been faithful in worshiping God and God alone, and we have neglected the care of those who are on the fringes of society. Idolatry and justice. And Jeremiah, it doesn't matter how young he is, he's going to speak out. Now, he stands outside the temple, and he preaches right before all of this happens. When Babylon comes eventually and sacks the temple, they pull together all the leaders. The king has to watch his sons and his family killed before his own eyes. They gouge out his eyes. They take him off to Babylon along with the rest of the leaders. They tear down the walls of Jerusalem. But right before that happens, Jeremiah is standing outside the temple, and this is what happens. It says, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. I will bring disaster upon this city and its surrounding towns, as I promised, because you have stubbornly refused to listen to me about these two issues, idolatry and justice. Now, the chief priest of the time, his name was Pashur, at first thought Jeremiah was kind of cute. You know, it's like, oh, look at this 16-year-old, you know. He's out there, he's standing on his soapbox, and he's preaching turn and burn, or turn or burn. But then eventually it gets irritating, right? Oh, there's that 16. And eventually what Pashur has Jeremiah stripped naked, put in stocks in the center of the town. And one day, Pashur's walking by Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says, you're going to be carted away. You're going to be carted away. Now, the Jeremiah then, remember, he's just a teenager. He's 16 years old. He's talking to the powers that be. And he doesn't really enjoy doing this. And there are several points in the book of Jeremiah where he kind of breaks into a poem. He becomes poetic about wrestling with the inner turmoil of having to say things that people don't like. And so one of those times here, Jeremiah says, oh, Lord, you misled me, and I allowed myself to be misled. Now, notice the honesty with God there, right? Jeremiah doesn't have any problem telling God that he thinks God was deceptive. That's a kind of honesty that sometimes we don't feel very comfortable with God. Jeremiah said, you are stronger than I am, and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. What 16-year-old wants to be the laughing stock of town? Nobody, right? When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So the messages from the Lord have made me a household joke, but if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. Beware the prophet that enjoys delivering the turn or burn message. Jeremiah does not enjoy delivering this message. In between the services, Jeremy was telling me about, I didn't go to MSU, but there's a place, Wells Hall, where something you get preachers that stand up and sort of the turn or burn preachers, and that too often they seem like they're really enjoying the message that they're bringing. Jeremiah does not enjoy this message, but it's a message that is like a fire in his bones. That brings us to the second prophetic message from Jeremiah today. Find the fire in your bones. Find the fire in your bones. Too many of us are like a bag of dead, dry bones. You know, you might be able to, we had a chiropractor in the first service. He said he could probably put these bones back together, right? And maybe he could. But are they going to be alive? No, there's no fire left in them, right? And too many of us are like these dry, dead bones. There's no fire left in us. It's been dashed out by all kinds of things. And the story of Jeremiah, the message for you today is find the fire in your bones. Find it. Seek it out. Look for it. Ask God for it. The thing that you are willing to be embarrassed by, the thing that you are willing to be made the laughing stock of everybody for, the thing that you are willing to go to jail for, to be put in stocks in the middle. You know, one of my fears, and I think this is a fear of most pastors, is that we would be bringing up or raising up or nurturing a church that's like gets golf claps, you know, like that really like polite, like Sycamore Creek, they're such nice people. So nice. Terry, you're such a nice person. Thomas, so nice. Dottie, nice person. Good job. You know, instead of like, instead of a church full of people who have a fire in their bones to be faithfully loving God and God alone and faithfully reaching out to those who are on the fringes of society, and that fire is consuming. And I love this imagery because, you know, our mission here at Sycamore Creek is to ignite authentic life in Christ. Because we come across a lot of people like this. And we want to reignite. We want to, by now, I can't put life back in these bones, but the Spirit of God can. And so we're always going around, we're lighting, you know, sparking little fires under people. And then we don't just want a spark, we want a raging flame. We want it to fan it into an all-consuming flame. And they get these big flames, and then, you know, what's even more strong is when those flames collapse down, and then there's those embers and those coals. And it can rain overnight on your fire at the campsite, and then the next morning you can still light a new fire if you've got those really strong coals at the bottom. That's what we're trying to build here. Proverbs 31 was probably composed by a woman and written down by a man. Probably composed by Solomon's mom or wife and written down by Solomon. And you can see it in the subject matter. One part of Proverbs 31 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, the people who've lost their voices. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice." Every week I encounter people here at Sycamore Creek who have a fire in their bones. And they're speaking up for the people who don't have a voice. And you know what? Sometimes it's kind of irritating. People who have a fire in their bones, they're kind of irritating sometimes. I hope I'm kind of irritating to you sometimes by the fire that's in my bones. I ask people, my friends on Facebook, what are the fire in their bones? And I heard about poverty, children in foster care, new moms, race and gender discrimination, refugees, interfaith relations, the deaf and disabled, the homeless. And then one person said the fire in their bones was improving communication between progressive and conservative Christians. That takes a fire in your bones, doesn't it? We need some people who are doing that. But how often have I given in to cowardice? How often have you given in to cowardice where you're just too afraid of what other people will say? I don't want to be the laughing stock of the dinner table. I don't want to be the odd person out. How often have I, as a pastor, not led somewhere that I felt like God was leading us because I was afraid somebody was going to leave the church? Find the fire in your bones. Go on a mission trip to Nicaragua. You know, you can't go this week. It's too late. But there's every year, two every year, usually like one in the spring and one in the fall. Get down and see what the second poorest country in the hemisphere looks like and what folks live like. And you'll find that that there's a joy often in their hearts that we've lost because we've covered our joy up with so much stuff. And you may come back having gained more than you gave. Find the fire in your bones. Get out and serve in the community here, somewhere in our neighborhood. Build a relationship across some boundary, an ethnic boundary, a socioeconomic boundary, an educational, a political, a gender boundary, something. Build a relationship with somebody that's different than you. Find that fire in your bones. One of the fires in my bones, of course, is the mission of our church. Coming up in a couple weeks, have you all been seeing what's happening upstairs? Just in a couple weeks, we're going to be moving upstairs. September 17th, we're going to move upstairs. We'll worship the next week. We're going to, after the service, move everything up there on the 17th. But then on October 1st, we are going to have our second grand opening party. We had our first grand opening when we remodeled the cafe. Now we're going to have the second one, okay? We've got all kinds of fun stuff planned that day. All of the above, the Hip Hop Academy is going to be here. Peppermint Creek Theater is going to do a preview of a play that they're going to hold in our building in February. We're going to have a bounce house in the sanctuary. We're going to have second helping food. We're going to have a card tournament where you win if you come in second place. All kinds of fun stuff, all sort of riffing on twos. And when you came in, there were these invest and invite cards. And so every time we do like a big day like this, we encourage you to write down three names of people that you're going to invest in and pray for and look for an opportunity to invite them. That those friends of yours who are dry, dead bones, who are missing the love of God, that they might come here and be reignited. Reignited in a passion for God and a passion for justice. That's the second prophetic message. Find the fire in your bones. Here's the third one. When you are worn out, continue on. Did you catch Jeremiah said, I can't keep this thing inside. Like, it takes more work to be silent than it does to say what God has called me to say. I look out amongst us today and in the people I interact with, and I see people in certain professions where they get worn out. I see it in nurses and medical professionals who are just like worn out with all of the physical needs in our country. Or in our community. I see it in social workers, people who are engaging folks in need in our community. Do you know that the average lifespan of a social worker is just 6 years? You get burnt out. I see it in teachers. Boy, when you talk to teachers these days, it feels like they feel like the community is and the world is dumping all of the needs of our community onto them as if they're responsible for everything about these kids. And then in the process, we're giving them fewer resources than we've ever given them before. Criticizing them along the way. When you're worn out, carry on. When you're worn out, carry on. Do you all know, are you familiar with the movie Selma? Came out a couple years ago. It was about the civil rights movement and the, Birmingham and so on. And the opening scene of that movie brought me to tears. This basic human right of being able to vote and the obstacles that were put in place. I want you to watch this scene and imagine yourself being worn out. And carrying on. Watch and listen.
You work for Mr. Dunn down at the rest home, ain't that right?
Yes, sir.
Wonder what old Dunn will say when I tell him one of his gals down here stirring a fuss.
I ain't stirring no fuss. I'm just here trying to register the vote.
Recite the Constitution's preamble. You know what a preamble is?
We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union.
How many county judges in Alabama?
67.
Name them.
So into this fray steps a young Baptist preacher named Martin Luther King Jr. Sometimes we forget that he was a preacher before he was a civil rights leader. Very early on in his involvement in this, late one night he received a phone call. His family was already asleep, and the person on the other end of the line said, "Get out or we're going to blow up your house." Several years later, he was preaching about that moment and how God met him late at night at his kitchen table over a cup of coffee and gave him the strength to carry on. I want you to listen to this little clip of his sermon. It's about 2.5 minutes long. And listen for how God gives him the grace to carry on.
And I got to the point that I couldn't take it any longer. I was weak. And something said to me, "You can't call on Daddy now. He's up in Atlanta, 175 miles away. You can't even call on Mama now. You gotta call on that something and that person that your daddy used to tell you about. That power that can make a way out of no way. I discovered then that religion had to become real to me, and I had to know God for myself. And I bowed down over that cup of coffee. I never will forget it. Oh, yes, I prayed a prayer, and I prayed out loud that night. I said, "Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right. I think the cause that we represent is right. But, Lord, I must confess that I'm weak now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. I can't let the people see me like this, because if they see me weak and losing my courage, they will begin to get weak." It seemed at that moment that I could hear an inner voice saying to me, "Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth, and lo, I will be with you even until the end of the world. I tell you, I've seen the lightning flash. I've heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But I heard the voice of Jesus saying, still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. Promise never to leave me. Never to leave me alone."
About 400 years after the prophet Jeremiah, another prophet named Jesus said this: "God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and Micah, and Jeremiah, were persecuted in the same way. And so, God, no matter how old we are, whether we think we're too young or too old or too whatever, if you've called us to lead, God, help us to lead. And God, for those of us who are like this dry sack of dead bones, put the fire back in us. Put a fire in us that's all-consuming love for you and a desire to see justice for all people. And God, when it feels like we can't carry on in our job, when it feels like we can't carry on in our marriage, when it feels like we can't carry on as a parent, when we can't carry on in whatever it is you've called us to, God, give us the strength, give us the grace to persevere and endure. In the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and all who agreed said, amen. Amen. There's a great song called "How Can I Keep From Singing?" And it just reminded me of that message of Jeremiah that I can't shut this message up. It's a fire in my bones, and I gotta let it out. I just invite you to remain seated as the band leads us in that song as a prayer. Help us keep singing. In the name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, and all who agreed said, Amen. Amen.